Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
How do we get in His presence? Total submission. How does that happen? We get rid of some idols. Then we have to go to the mercy seat, because you and I then become holy, because Jesus, who was holy, has shed the blood and protects us, and He is there as our mediator between us and the covenant that every one of us has broken.
The truth is, you have access to the presence of God. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young finishes his message, The Presence of God, and remind you to approach Christ with gratitude and worship, since it's through Him that you can rest in God's presence. Stay with us to hear more from Dr. Young on The Winning Walk. But before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a timely new sermon series from Dr. Young called The Church Awake. In the midst of our decaying world, this series sounds an inspiring call for the church to wake up and be engaged in our culture with clarity and conviction on the issues that matter, standing firmly on truth instead of bowing to the whims of the world. We'll send you this series as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and others all over the world through this program. So call today to request The Church Awake when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Presence of God, Part 2.
And so the Philistines, verse 10, fought Israel, was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Look what happened. And the ark of God was taken. The Philistines have the ark. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died in battle. What was wrong? Why did they lose? Because there was immorality in the land. You say, boy, it's unusual for them to lose. No. If you've been reading through the Bible, there has been 200 years in the book of Judges when God's people were immoral and disobedient to the covenant of God, the contract He had made with them there at the foot of Sinai, and therefore they lost, and the whole nation was going downhill rapidly. And then the end of this chapter, we have an interesting thing. Phinehas, one of the immoral priests who was killed, his wife was pregnant, and before she delivered a child, she discovered that Eli had died, hearing the news that his sons were killed, hearing the news that the ark had been taken, and Eli fell over backwards from the gate and broke his neck, a godly prophet. But Phinehas, his wife, bore a child, but before she bore the child, she said, "Name that boy Ichabod," which means the glory of God has departed from Israel. That's what we thought after 9/11. You know, God has left our country. We're being judged because of our godliness. And that's what she felt. Name this boy Ichabod, because the glory has left this land. You see, what did the Israelites do? They presumed on the power of God. They said, "We've got the ark. We've got the power." Now the ark has been stolen. It's in the hands of godless pagans. Whoa. Look at the next thing we learn about power. It's found as how the Philistines handled it. Look at chapter 5. By the way, we see the Philistines co-opted the power of God. What does that mean? They took the ark and they added it in their temple of worship to their other god, their primary god, Gargon. And Gargon, they put the ark right down by Gargon, and look what happened there in their temple. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And the Philistines took the ark of God and thought it to be in, and brought it in the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Listen to this. And when the Ashdodites arose early next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in place. When they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen to his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off. Only thing was left was the trunk of Dagon. What happened? I'm sure the first time Dagon, there was the ark, and Dagon fell down in the night on his face. And they must have went in and said, you know, some of those mischievous teenage Philistine boys have pushed over our God in this holy temple, and they picked him up and put him back. We're going to find out who did this. But the next day they went down, Dagon had fallen on his face, and his head had been severed. No wisdom. His arms were cut off. No power. And that tells us not only was the God in the ark, the God of Israel, more powerful than Dagon, but we know that the God represented by the ark in Israel was actually the only true God, because Dagon had no wisdom and had no power, was nothing, was pagan. And then we've got a problem. Here's the ark. Philistines have possessed the ark. What's going to happen when godless people try to handle God and godly things? We see in verse 6, now the hand of the Lord was heavy. By the word heavy there is kabod. It is the glory. The hand of God, the glory of God, the presence of God was heavy on these people. And it says, and they smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. Now, godless people were trying to handle the ark, the things of God. And it says in your translation, tumors. They were smitten with tumors. Another translation said all of them got hemorrhoids. True, in the Hebrew. They all had hemorrhoids. A better translation would be the plague came. And they began to kill people, and they were suffering because they had what they perceived and what was the literal power of God. And they knew it came, this judgment on them, because of how they had handled the ark, and they had seen that their pagan God was powerless before him. They said, what are we going to do with the ark? They said, okay, we'll pass the ark on. Look at verse 8. They sent it to Gath, another one of the Philistine cities. What happened at Gath? The judgment came just like it did. They were stricken with bubonic plague. Judgment came on them. The children of Gath said, we don't want this thing. This is what we're going to do with it. So they sent it to another Philistine city, Ekron. See verse 10? And those Ekron, they said, we don't want the ark. And the judgment came on them until finally had a meeting of the Philistines. This is so interesting. Chapter 6. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. Send it back home. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return it with a guilt offering. Now pagans feel guilty about how they're handling the things of God. Isn't that something? So they make some gold and silver, and they get a cart, and look what happens. I love this story. Verse 7, chapter 6, 1 Sam. Now, therefore, take and prepare a new cart and two milch. That means cows that have recently calved. They're milking cows. On which there has never been a yoke. And hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves, listen to this, back home, away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and put it in the cart. And put the articles of gold, which you will return to them as a guilt offering, in a box by its side. Then send it away, that it may go. Watch if it goes up by the way of its own country toward Israel. That would be Beth Shemesh. Then he has done this, us this great evil. They will know that God has judged them. But if not, then we'll know that it was not his hand, God's hand, that struck us. It happened to us by chance. What's going on here? They're trying to determine whether the ark and the way they dealt with the things of God had brought judgment upon them, or was it just an accidental thing that in their cities they had plagues and they were dying, and they said, we'll know for sure. We'll put this ark, this holy thing, in a cart, and we'll get two cows that have just calved. They're feeding their calves. We'll take the cows away from their calves. We'll hitch them on the cart to pull the cart toward Israel. And these cows had never been broken before, never had a yoke. And if they go on toward Israel, the Philistines knew this wasn't a chance thing that judgment came on them, because the ark was to be headed back home. And anybody who knows anything about cattle, and I know about that much, those cows would have turned around and go back to their newborn calves. You couldn't have stopped them. But what did they do? They headed right for Beth Shemesh, right in the country of Israel. They headed back home with the ark, and the Bible says in verses I'll not read, they went back home lowing, lowing loudly, taking the ark back to God's people. And then God's people didn't handle it properly there, and 70 of them died when they said, let me look inside, see the Ten Commandments still there. Bang, a holy thing. And then the ark became a hot potato. You know, what are we going to do with it? See, they had co-opted the power of God. They wanted the power of God to be used for their pagan purposes. And those Philistines, they had pagan gods to everything. Galatians chapter 5 says that they're idols to everything, every existing thing, the sun, the moon, the stars, the crops. In fact, Dagon was a corn god. Would you believe that? A god of their harvest. They said, well, he defeated Dagon, all of our gods. They had a god to everything. And now they said, we've now got the God of Israel. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, you never control the power of God. God is, in one way, capricious. You can't predict him. You can't program him. You can't say, this is how he is going to work. This is how he is going to act. And let me say something. If someone would come to Christ, you say, I want to be a Christian. You see, these pagans were pragmatists. We got all these gods and goddesses. Now we have Yahweh, the God of Israel. We're getting more in our power structure. We've got all this power. They were pragmatists. They wanted to use God for their purposes. They co-opted him. Let me say something. If you become a Christian because there is healing in Christianity, and there is, that's not a good enough motive to come. If you become a Christian because there's excitement in Christ, that's not enough motive to come. There is excitement, but that's not motive enough to come and become, receive Christ and be a Christian. If you come to be a Christian because it is relationally important to you with people, certainly it is, but that's not enough of a motive to become a Christian. If you become a Christian, so, you know, Christianity is relevant, but that's not motive for you to come and receive Christ. You see, because when we receive Christ and become Christians, we come because of healing. Sometimes the Christian life was seen to be punishing. If you come to Christ for the excitement of being a Christian, sometimes the Christian life will seem boring. There's only one reason to be a Christian, come to Christ. Not pragmatic reasons, all these good things. They're all true. But that's not a reason. The reason we come to Christ is because we worship a God that is real and a God that made himself known in Jesus Christ. He took on human flesh. And there we look at genuine history. We look at on the one true and living God. And we come to Christ because in whatever happens, we know we have united ourselves with him who is everlasting, who is eternal, and who encompasses all truth. So here we are. How do we apprehend the Word of God? I'll tell you exactly how we do it. With the presence of God. It is only through the presence of God do we have then the power of God. We try to use the power of God as did the Israelites, as did the Philistines, without having the presence of God, it never does work. It never does work. Well, we ask the question then, how do we get in the presence of God? How do we know when the presence of God? There are always two or three things present and are connected with the very presence of God. First of all, unconditional commitment. You can't go in the presence of God without selling out to God, about giving him your hands, your feet, your mind, everything. You can't hold back anything. That's the first step to knowing the presence of God. Remember, it is through the presence of God we then have the power of God. So we go to him totally. We give ourselves totally to him, completely to him, holding nothing back from him. Let me tell you something. If you have something you're talking to God about, praying to God about, and there is living sin in your life or in my life, we're practicing sin in any way, shape, form, and fashion, you're wasting your breath trying to talk to God and get his power to God to operate in some area. You have to, first of all, deal with that brokenness, that sin in your life. That's what total commitment is. Lord, I want you to help. I want you to lead. I want you to forgive. Oh, no, no. Go right back to that thing which is wrong in your life. That has to be dealt with first. For what had happened a long time ago, doesn't matter. Give it to God. Let him deal with it. That has to be dealt with first. And that is a total commitment. If you draw near to God and God draws near to us, we have to begin with surrender and commitment. Not one time, but I'm sure many times. First thing I do every morning, I hit my knees and I surrender. Every single day, before I go to bed at night, I hit my knees, I surrender. That is total commitment. That's the first step to drawing near to God. James says, draw near to God and what? He'll draw near to you. It's available. The first step is complete surrender. The second step, have to destroy some idols. It may be a good thing. Your idol may be work. That's a good thing. But if it has higher priority than things of God, a good thing can become a bad thing. What is that you must have? What is the audience that you're living for? Who are those that we want to approve of us? They can become idolatrous. Anything, a house, money, positions, pleasure, sex can become an idol. And it takes the place of God. So first of all, we have to tear down those idols in order to draw near to God and God to draw near to us. Complete surrender, then there's destruction of idols. And then what comes into play? The mercy seat. We have the idea, well, I can go and pray to God anytime. Oh, he's omnipresent. He is. But you and I can't pray anytime because I'm unclean and you're unclean. And we go to God and God is holy and God will listen to only people who are holy. Ooh, you say, boy, he'll never listen to me. Let me tell you how holiness comes to every single one of us here. We go right back to the ark. The reason God would come to the ark and withdraw from the ark and use power in the ark and there was glory in the ark and he would speak through the ark because the ark tells us exactly how we get right with God. What happened? Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, court of the women, court of the Gentiles in the temple, the holy place, then the Holy of Holies, and there was the ark. Remember what was in the ark, the Ten Commandments. What was on top of the ark, the two cherubim. What was between them, the mercy seat. What would the priest have to do when he went into the holy place? He couldn't go in and of himself. He was not holy, but he went in with a blood sacrifice and the blood was put on the mercy seat. Why? Why? Is this some antique, old, ancient riddle and ritual? Oh, no. You see, the commandments were there. The Ten Commandments were there. And when we go before God, there's always that covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. There's those commandments. And every one of us here has broken every single one of those commandments. If you doubt that, we'll debate after church. Every one of us has broken every one of the commandments. So we go to God, and we know there is the covenant that we've broken. Therefore, there has to be the blood that covers that covenant, so we can do business with God. And so we go as holy. You and I, we're holy. When we've been there and the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied, you're holy and I'm holy, and God can deal with us and we can deal with God. He can come near to us and we come near to him, and then his power begins to flow in our life, because his power is always connected with his presence. How do we get in his presence? Total submission. How does that happen? We get rid of some idols. Then we have to go to the mercy seat, because you and I then become holy because Jesus, who is holy, has shed the blood and protects us. And he is there as our mediator between us and the covenant that every one of us has broken.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, let me ask you, what are some good ways to go about recognizing the idols stopping us from fully understanding God's power and presence in our lives? And do you have any practical advice for listeners trying to break down those idols?
An idol can be anything. Anything we put ahead of God, anything we put ahead of our relationship with Christ becomes an idol. It can be a wife or a husband. It can be our children or our grandchildren. It can be our vocation. It could be popularity. It could be any number of things. If Jesus Christ is not number one in every agenda, in every posture, in every situation, whatever is number one becomes an idol. And so, how do you know? You just ask God. Seek your own heart and your own mind. Say, Lord, am I putting anybody? Am I putting anything ahead of you? Whatever that is, push it to one side. It may be something that is good, but following the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him number one, is always better. You say, well, this is a good thing. You know, No. Put him number one, and all the good will take care of itself. He will let you know, if you ask him, anything that you're putting ahead of him. And when you discover that person or that thing, you give it to him, put him back on the throne of your life. Let me tell you something. With Jesus on the throne of your life, with Jesus on the throne of my life, with Jesus as Lord of your life, with Jesus as Lord of my life, what does that mean? He calls the shots. He's a commanding general. We run by everything through him. Make him number one. Take down all those flimsy idols. They'll not work effectively in this life, and they certainly will block you or me from the joy of living for Christ in eternity.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has been an encouragement to you, and we'd love to strengthen you further with a brand new series by Dr. Young called The Church Awake. We can all agree the world is broken, and in this timely new series, Dr. Young equips you to be the salt and light Jesus calls you to be by engaging our decaying culture on some of today's most controversial issues. This series is our thanks for your gift to support and keep this program going strong. So call now to request The Church Awake when you give to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Thank you. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young explains how you were made for worship and why it's vital to keep your heart centered on God. It's a powerful message you won't want to miss.